You take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And children, if you'd like to, may be dismissed for children's church at this time. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it starts out with that there is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so we're going through this time where how do we know for a fact that we are saved? How can we have this assurance in a time when our flesh is fighting against us, the world's fighting against us? There just seems to be a hardship there, and we can have assurance. And of course, it ends with the love of God, which is obviously the thing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, there is no greater love. But in this interim, we are actually only going to get a couple verses in today because of such an amazing passage. But I wanted to kind of go back, and last week we talked about in Romans 8, verse 17. So if you have it in your Bible, you can read it there. It's on the screen. If, children, and of course, you already wrote in your Bibles what next to if? Since, okay, because the terminology in the Greek is very clear. Since children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And if you weren't overwhelmed with that last week, maybe go back and rewatch it or watch some other preacher that does a better job. Because I'm telling you, that is an incredible thought that we are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Father, thank you so much for this passage. I pray as we go through Romans 8 that in verse 17 and 18 that this would come alive to us in such a clear and amazing way that you would be seen and that we would be changed. If there be anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's amazing is that Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, when he was calling his followers, he would say, take up your cross daily and follow me. Other times, he would say things like this: no man starts to build a barn and doesn't count the cost. No king goes to war and doesn't figure out whether he can win. So count the cost of following me. We looked at last week a little bit, just touched on 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I remember as a teenager really struggling with this because I felt like I went to a Christian school and things were pretty easy, and I went to a church and there were some, you know, smirks and maybe some feeling of not being accepted because of my stance for Christ. But overall, I really didn't have a persecuted, because I was thinking persecuted. Persecution, I mean, that's that stuff where people go to jail, right? I mean, that's the heavy stuff. And it is. But yet persecution be someone mocking you, someone teasing you, someone punching you, someone doing something. And even the threat of persecution, and let me prove this, that even the threat of persecution can stop you from witnessing. Some of you will not give the gospel to someone because you're afraid that if you do, you will lose the friendship. But most of you would never say that's persecution. My friends, that's a cost of Christianity. Count the cost, but if you're going to live godly in a dark and dying world, in John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who's that light in John chapter 3? Jesus Christ, right? And men love what? Darkness rather than light. In Matthew 5:14, it says, ye are the light of the world. Did men change suddenly? Do the people around the world suddenly love the light of the Word of God? When it talks about the LGBTQ type things, are you a homophobe? My friends, here is the condemnation, that light has entered into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus says in Isaiah, it says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." A woe is literally, I feel bad for them because judgment, horrific judgment, is about to fall. And yet today, it is considered more evil to have a slave than to murder babies. It's considered more evil to have a slave than to see hundreds of thousands of children be sold into sex slavery in America. And we turn a blind eye. Why? Because we call evil good and good evil. Because our political party thinks that it's okay. My friends, if you are the light of the world, you will suffer. Period. And my friends, when I started to understand what true persecution was, I started to go, you know what? That normally is what is stopping me from telling my neighbor about Christ, because I don't want the awkwardness that happens when suddenly I've witnessed to them and now our conversations get really short and snippy and people kind of step away and avoid me. What is that? Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ talked about persecution. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward which is in heaven." Two out of the three persecutions are what? When men shall revile you, that's speech, but that is that they don't like you. That's persecution. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when they do that." Persecution, that's the term that we think of when we think of persecution, and that is where people are pursuing you in order to do you harm. And then the third one is when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. My friends, have you ever been lied about in your job? You did your job, you did it, and yet they lied about you and said you didn't, or they lied about you and said that you were late, or lied about you about something. I remember when I was a construction worker and I was a grunt of grunts. It wasn't only not working construction, but I was on landscaping crews. So basically we spent all day just with shovels, just digging things up and then laying sod. That's what we did all day long. And my uncle came and he was the owner of the company, and he came up and he said, "You guys are lazy." And they assumed that I had been telling my uncle stories about them behind their back. I hadn't. Suddenly, they started to treat me really, really badly. I didn't like it. I thought it was terrible. But my friends, it says, "Blessed are ye when you do righteousness and men despise you." My friends, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Acts chapter 5, the amazing thing is that the apostles have just been put into prison and beaten unfairly, unjustly, and they were demanded that they were not to give any more witness for Jesus Christ. And they left what way? How did the disciples leave? They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What's amazing is that Paul defended himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8, though. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ." Verse 5, "For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles." So what is he doing? He is defending himself that he is an apostle. How does he do it? He says, verse 18, if you want to look there, it says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly." He's saying, because you think that because these guys are glorying in what has happened in their flesh, you think that that's good. So, okay, it's stupid, but I'll follow your stupidity if you really want me to. And what does he do in verse 23? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, imprisonments more frequent, in death more oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save 1. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. Twice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, and in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, and in perils of false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, I watched off in hunger and thirst, in fastings off, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? I burn not. This world is who can be the greatest offended? Paul says, you think you have a right to be offended. I have more. What did Paul go to as proof that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ? His what? One of the proofs was his what? His suffering. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. My friends, this idea that Christianity is about God blessing you now and having your best life now is totally a false teaching from the devil. Because then when grandma dies, and she will die, because the Bible says in dying we will all die, then you start to go, well, God must not be good. When God promised grandma will die, but her body, if she knows Christ, will what? Will raise. So there is therefore now no condemnation, but it sure feels like it, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like God is condemning us when there is evil upon us, when there is hardship in our life? Does it not? It does for me. At times I'm like, God, am I outside your love? Have I sinned against you that you are doing this to me? In a day and age where I already alluded to this, but in a day and age when evil is called good and good is called evil, the atheist would say this: if God is good and he is all powerful to do whatever he wants, then why is there evil? Why do babies die? Why is there war and famine? Why are there earthquakes, and why are there things where people are buried alive? Why are innocent people dying? Now, the first answer is, are there any innocent people on this earth? Even babies are born in what? My friends, we are all sinners. Babies lie. Shepherd's not always hungry or needing cleaned. Sometimes he's just angry, but he knows how to get mommy's attention. And I'm not saying those vile little sinners, we just need to... No, we love them, but my friends, here's the facts. There is none righteous. There is none innocent. We're all guilty under Adam. But this still is one of those things that are really answered in Romans chapter 8, this very type of thing. But let me ask you this before this, and this is an original with me, but if God were to destroy evil completely right now, would you still be here? Now, as a Christian, we go, well, all my sins are washed away, and yes, I would, but I mean, just on the surface level, if God were to destroy all evil and any evil in this world, would you still be here? Well, I lie, but I'm not as bad as... No. He would have to destroy every ounce of evil to get rid of it completely, and he will, by the way, in the new earth. And all God's people said, amen. He destroys it. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. He will remove it from us. He'll wash us clean, and we will no longer have this sin-cursed flesh, and we will have a new body that then can rejoice in God and be eternal and will not sin. There will be no evil. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and there will not be any problem. Of course, that's millennial kingdom, but still, that is the foretaste of the eternal kingdom. Oh, what a day that will be. But my friends, here's the thing. Why does evil exist? Because if he destroyed evil, then every single human would have had to have been destroyed, period, and you would have never lived. So why is there evil? It's because God is what? God is merciful. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion, what? Praise God that he does not fail in his compassions to us on a daily basis. Because if we sinned and we finally crossed that line where finally God's condemnation of destroying evil and wiping us off the face of the earth were to pass, we would all be destroyed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And praise God, O Christian, is that not an amazingly blessing upon us where every single morning he renews his recommitment to be merciful to us? And it will not fail. So what about his condemnation? Does that mean the world's going to continue indefinitely in their sin? No. God is not slack concerning his promise of coming judgment, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that what? So why are we still here, even though there's evil on this earth? Even though babies die and things happen and wars are happening and evil, great, nasty evil is happening. Why are we still here? Because God's not willing. But how shall they hear if no one preaches? And how shall they preach if no one's sent out? My friends, in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it continues on, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. What is this? All the creatures, all creation is subject to vanity. What is vanity? It's futility. It is that it cannot complete the fulfilling of God's purpose in their life. They can't do it. They always fall short of completing that. Lions are not completing the fullness of what God's purpose for them was. Little amoebas and bacteria are not completing the full purpose of what God entailed for them. And they were subject to that not because they willingly decided to rebel against God and not complete his task that they were created for. It was because of us. We chose to sin, and the whole earth groans and travails until now. Just a side note, this is why I do not believe there are aliens that are of high intelligence that are able to come to this earth from foreign lands, okay? Because Adam's sin would have made some other creature that was made in the likeness of man with a body, soul, and spirit subjected to the futility or the vanity or the emptiness of not being able to fulfill God's commands. And not only that, but be subject to the corruption of life of sin. You go, well, what about the angels? Well, to be fair, the angels were created, each one individually. They each individually had a choice. A third of them followed Satan, and they were kicked to where? To the earth, right? They were kicked out of heaven, the perfect place, and they were kicked to earth. And now the earth is full of evil. You go, so is there not another earth? If someday science can prove that there is a living, and I don't mean bacteria or animals, I mean like living humanoids. That wouldn't shake my faith because then I would go, well, I just assumed wrong in my theology. But my friends, do you not see the theological problem of having Adam's sin destroy a whole planet that did not have Jesus die for them? There would be a theological problem with that, wouldn't there? Especially if God is not willing that any should perish of his that were created body, soul, and spirit in his likeness. Now, could Jesus have gone and he just didn't record it? Okay. Arguing from silence is the weakest point, and I understand that. But this is why I don't believe in aliens. It's me. Okay, move on. So subject to the same in hope. What does that mean? If they are subjected to our dying and not being able to fulfill the complete purpose of God in their being on this life, a tree is not going to complete the full purpose of God. Because before they grow to be the hundreds and thousands of feet that they could possibly be, they're going to die. They are subject to the futility of death. Not willingly. But God will take and make the wolf fulfill his will when Jesus Christ comes to this earth in the thousand-year reign. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down. I remember Ken Ham, and he was presenting, and he showed this big-teeth T-Rex, and he goes, "Now, what did this animal originally eat?" And, of course, the little kid raises his hand. He goes, "Meat." And he goes, "Let's read our Bible." And he goes back to Genesis 1, and it said, "And he made them to eat the herbs of the field." All things created did not eat each other. That is, the T-Rex may have eaten meat, and he may have been a fruit eater. We really don't know exactly because they're not alive today. But the T-Rex, if he did eat meat, was he meeting what he was originally purposed to do? Was he? The lion. Let's take the lion then. Okay, some of you are like, I don't know. Okay, the lion eats a lamb. Is he fulfilling what he was originally created to do? No. Because he wasn't originally created to be the killer that he is. Death came by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He was created to eat differently than what he does, but he is not going to fulfill it because he has been made into futility of man. But those same beings, that lion, that wolf, that serpent, they're all going to what? Someday they are going to fulfill what God has purposed them to be. Do you not believe that? Isaiah says it. By the way, Isaiah also was the one that said that there shall be a virgin that shall conceive and bear a son. You remember that? And she did. That same prophet said, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. Their original purpose will be what? Subjected the same in what? In hope. So in Romans chapter 20, it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, to futility, to not meet matching to the glory of God, and it was subjected to dying, to the corruption of our bodies. But they are now subjected in hope. One may say, that's great, but it really doesn't help me right now, does it? That a pie in the sky by and by, that God in heaven is going to set everything right. That's wonderful. But how does that help me now? I thought you said this is about, well, let's go to Romans 8:28. What does it say? You guys know it well. You have quoted it. So much so that it has become a mantra that almost has lost its meaning. But let's think of it in its context. Everything's to vanity, suffering and hardship, and this is, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But God can do what? Can God turn a Trump presidency for your good who are called according to his purpose? Some of you, that's going to be a hard yes. Can God take a Harris presidency and turn it for your good according to his purposes? Can God take a son who now is barely walking and passing out 6, 7, 8, 10 times again in a day and work it for his good according to his purposes? My friends, it isn't just pie in the sky by and by, but because God can redeem a world that is so fallen, then he can also redeem someone offending you. You don't have to be offended. Why? Because God's going to work that offense for, if you're called according to his purpose, he is. Someone hurts you or punch you or say bad things about you. By the way, let me continue the story. So they didn't want to be around me because they thought I was a tattletale. Even though I tried to tell them I wasn't, and they sent me off. And so guess what I did for days while it was 100 plus degrees? I was riding a tractor in air conditioning, mowing a lawn. That's what my punishment was. And then I got transferred to the framers, and I learned how to frame. God works all things together for. Now, I could have spent all summer, and that's fine, because he would have worked that together for, right? All summer just laying sod and digging holes. I could have. But would I have learned what I did? Would I have found him faithful, even in the midst of great trial? My friends, it isn't just pie in the sky by and by. But Romans 8 actually does give us the assurance that we can go through a life of suffering. And it goes on in verse 21. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The bondage of in dying, they will die. We have a tree out here that in dying, it's dying and it's cracking. And we got to pay thousands of dollars to get it taken down because it's going to fall. But even that tree can be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, this is talking about us creatures, us people. But verse 22 says, for we know that what? Why do stars blow up and go supernova millions of light years away from us? And yet, it was because of Adam's sin that they blow up. You go, wait a minute. How can that be? The very stars that God says he names by name. We read that just today, did we not? Where he has that star that is blowing up that he created, that he individually said, be. And he said, whatever the name was of that star. And he created it. And yet, it blows up because of sin. And all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And that makes a whole lot more sense to me than evolution does, where this thing, nothing created everything. Where nothing somehow decided that matter was going to blow up and create all this. It makes more sense to me in the laws of entropy, where things get worse. Not better. And God in his theology says, you know why they're so bad? And you know why they're getting worse? Because of rebellion against me as creator. And so all creation is in a groaning phase. And it hurts and it's travailing and it's birthing a new earth. So how do we get through this? How is that an assurance? So I go back. I read things out of order, but now I go back to our verse. And it says this in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. This term reckon is to set your mind on something, to calculate it. It is to count it. It's to put it in the balances and weigh it well. And really meditate down to what it actually is. So the term not worthy then comes into play. This is a commerce, to continue this commerce term, where basically that it is put into a balance. And basically this word means that nothing tips the scale. You're trying to balance it out. You're trying to pull it to be balanced, right? But nothing balances the scale. So it says, I have really set my mind to count on this, and yet nothing is balancing the scale. So let's look at the scale. What is it? The glory that will be revealed in us through Jesus Christ. That's one side. The other side is a whole bunch of things. It's not suffering and dwelling sin. And all God's people said, I mean, the guilt, the shame, the hardship that it is of having indwelling sin upon us and to struggle with that and to say with the apostle in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this flesh?" Is that not a burden and a weight? Is that not a suffering of every human being, but especially a Christian who is trying to serve God and yet is falling flat on our faces? Is that suffering worth it when it is Christ in the coming years? How about this? Suffering of persecution. And again, in Romans 8:35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or warfare?" What can separate you from the love of God? And of course, we think of it even more from the bondage, or excuse me, I'm jumping ahead. And so here it is that the weight of suffering, of persecution, but also of things that aren't persecution, of just living life and the famine and the peril and the sword, which is the governments going to war or the governments killing people. And that is a weighty thing, right? But compared to Christ and the glory that he is going to show us by being joint heirs with Christ, is there any weight to that at all? Should that move us as Christians? And then lastly, the sufferings of living in this sin-cursed world, in a deteriorating world. In other words, the suffering of dying. That's a weighty thing, is it not? When we lose a loved one, when we lose a baby in a womb, when we lose our parent, when we watch our parent deteriorate right before our eyes in dementia, and we suffer. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. "I have weighed that, and I have considered it, and I have counted it, and it still doesn't tip the scale." As a matter of fact, it doesn't even move it. It stays there because the weight of glory is so great. And the reason why I put the world on that side is not because of our current world, but actually the new heaven and new earth that are going to be created, okay? The glory that is going to be revealed is the suffering of living in a deteriorating world really going to matter. We sing a song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ." My friends, is that true for you? Well, it's been true for many in the past. A man named John Bunyan went to jail for 12 years. He had a blind daughter. That was one of the heaviest burdens on his life about going to jail because he wouldn't be able to supply for her. And she had 12 years without her father, so she started to make lace and sell it just so that she could eat. Is that not a weight? As a matter of fact, all he had to do is just confess that he was wrong and not preach out in the open air, which, by the way, most Christians were against him and said that that was foolish, but he wasn't going to sin against his conviction. And so he rotted in jail for 12 years. But in that, did God work that together for good? Anybody in here ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Did he work it together for good in your life? But my friends, that suffering, compared to the glory of the eternal, was it a suffering that he considered to be weighty? Another man who reached the Americas, he literally traveled on horseback for 250,000 miles. Now, if any of you have ever ridden your bike 20 miles, you know that was suffering. Am I wrong? But not only that, but he went through poison ivy and animals and Native Americans that were not friendly and going in floods that he had to swim through and gnats and and mosquitoes and malaria and sickness, and all the while he rode. Why? Because there were souls that needed Christ. Now tell me, does John Wesley think, and by the way, that statue is him and his horse because he is known as the horse riding preacher. Was that suffering even something he considers now that he's in glory seeing Jesus? Another man named John G. Patton, and I don't know why I chose a whole bunch of Johns, but I just like these guys, and I guess I like Johns, okay? So John G. Patton went to the islands, the New Hebrides as they were called at the time, and he watched his wife and he watched his baby die. Watched his wife die, and he tried to keep the baby alive, but the baby just would not survive. He could not give it the nourishment that it needed, and it died. And he laid on his wife and child's grave and cried out and said, God, I will die. As a matter of fact, this is what he says, but for Jesus, I must have gone mad and died. That wasn't the only hardship that he faced on that island of Tanna. But when he got to see Jesus, did he consider any of that a weight that he had to bear? A man named David Livingstone reached Africa, and his goal was to find the source of, I believe it's the Nile, is that right? In Africa. Anyway, he knew that if he could find the source, that he would become famous. And being famous, it would open doors that he could give the gospel, and he could stop the evils of slavery. While doing that, he also gave the gospel to natives and won many of them to the Lord. He faced a lion attack that literally ripped into his shoulder that he never recovered from. And beyond that, he died of malaria. And that basically he died of bleeding and his insides coming out. That's how he died. But when he opened the eyes to the Savior, tell me this, did he consider that a weight? This is what he says in his journal. Lo, I am with you always, he said. It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, and there is the end of it. You know why he went to Africa? That became known, because of him, became known as the white man's graveyard. You know why he did? Because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. My friends, did David Livingstone feel that his life of suffering in the jungles of Africa were a weight when he saw Jesus? So here's the truth. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How does this encourage us? Because oftentimes we say when we're suffering, does Jesus care? And what does Paul put to rest? Is suffering because Jesus doesn't care? No, he put that to rest when he died on the cross for our sins. When he, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He put that to rest. Is God out of control? No. For my God can work all things together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. So then how do I handle the suffering now? You've got to reckon them as unworthy compared to the glory that God promises those that are in Christ Jesus. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this passage. I pray as we study suffering, that it would help us to have a theology of understanding, and then that we would, with the Apostle Paul, reckon ourselves, that it is not worthy to be compared to being joint heirs with Jesus. And so we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that it will meet us in our need.